This recording, unfortunately, has quite a large gap in the middle. Very sorry about that.
Ezekiel had a vision of God, and any godly vision has to have ultimately God as its source and its subject. That was week one, where by the river Kibar, there he received a vision of God. And that's what we're looking for, isn't it? We don't want my vision, don't want your vision, to put it bluntly. We want God's vision. And we discover that in hopefully these studies, as well as every time we prayerfully come to the Word. And of course, last time it was a vision of hope, because where there is declension or problem or sin or whatever the bottleneck is, we need a vision of hope. The woe before the wow. So Isaiah was undone, but in order that God could remake him and remind him and show him that there is atonement for sin. And that's our gospel, and it starts with us. And once we realize what God has done for us in Christ, we can claim it, and we can also share it with other people. That's a vision for any church that seeks to do God's will. And this week we're thinking of a vision of life that lies beyond those first two. Vision of God, a vision of hope. It has to be a vision of life. So let's read some verses. You've got your notes, I hope. Also, incidentally, I hope you've got your reports. If you haven't got a report, I know some people weren't here last week. My sabbatical report is now there to be read, critiqued, fed back on. Things you like, amen to. Things you don't like, feedback on. It's a working document. It's a bit of a catalyst, if you like. I want it to be an example in point of what we're talking about, so we can actually start to run with some vision and not just hear talks on a Sunday about them. Let's read Ezekiel 37 then, and we'll start from verse 1. Excuse me. The hand of the Lord, this is a familiar phrase, was upon me, says Ezekiel, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. Bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, says Ezekiel in verse 7, as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together. Poor old Ezekiel, he goes through it in this book, doesn't he? Some pretty weird stuff. But anyway, let's read on. The bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Here's the context. Here's what's really going on. And the explanation comes from God. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. And I have done it, declares the Lord. Now may God speak to us through this amazing book. It's a book that lives and it sheds light into areas where we need to be guided and challenged and comforted and so on. May it do that this morning. We're thinking about vision this evening as well, just to say, if you have a report and you've got things that we're using in it as a working document, come along tonight at 6:30. If you haven't read it yet, that doesn't matter. It's not school. People have come up to me this week and gone, I haven't read it yet. Doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. If you want to read it, read it. If you don't, don't. But it's just that kind of summary of my thinking and what I've been through in the summer. So, yeah, just do what you want with it, really. But don't make it into an aeroplane, okay? If I see any aeroplanes, I will be... That's not running with vision, okay? That's just throwing things around. Come tonight if you want to. We're going to think a bit about vision. And we're going to think about it a little bit more in terms of local church vision. Is it important to have a vision? And how is that vision arrived at? What makes a good vision? What's just token? And more than that, friends, how does that get implemented? How does the vision become the culture? That's more for this evening. But just to say, look at lots of church websites. Listen to lots of people talk about these things. But at the end of the day, is it being lived out? Is it becoming not just a mantra, but a culture? And that's something that's challenging and ongoing. But we need to think about that, don't we? Do we need one at all? And if we do, what kind of vision statement? And how does it actually get into the people? Be amazed how many people I hear, I'm going on about this evening now, I shouldn't, but who talk about, when do you do your this, your prayer meeting, your messy church? There needs to be more of an ownership. It's not mine, and the things you do are not yours. It's what the church is doing. So it's our prayer meeting, our initiative in messy church, our communion service, and so on. Let's think about that this evening, and if you can come along and have views on that, 6:30. We're going to get straight into this. Running with vision, a vision of life. There's a really bizarre scene playing out here in Ezekiel 37, which is, of course, a very bizarre book. The poor man goes through an awful lot in order to hear from God. And that in itself is a challenge. Are we prepared to face up to some of the strange and challenging things that God might reveal in our own hearts? That's the challenge, I guess, that vision brings. But we're going to look at three things in your notes this morning. And the first one, not there on the top of page three, page two has that blurb that I try and put together, which gives you a glimpse of my thinking and the journey I've been on studying this passage. But at the top of page three, you'll see that the first title is this: the drought that leads to death. The drought that leads to death. The hand of the Lord was upon me, says Ezekiel. That's a phrase that came up in our first study. And that is an essential part of vision. Now, when someone puts their hand on you, I had to put my hand on Luke this morning. He was all over the place at the back of church. And then I had this horrible realization. He doesn't even drink coffee yet. I said, what's going to happen when he drinks caffeine? It's going to get... Oh, anyway. That restraining hand sometimes is required. That's not what we're looking for with church vision, is it? We don't want the hand of man. We don't want our fingerprints all over it because it restrains and it restricts. And it constricts it to kind of what we want it to be. But be thou my vision is the hymn we sing, because we want the hand of God, one of the prerequisites we saw in week one. So a godly vision for a local church, or indeed for any Christian, is that the hand of the Lord is the guiding, empowering, reassuring influence. And that hand is suddenly at work again in Ezekiel. And he brings Ezekiel out by the Spirit of the Lord. Again, that incredible waking dream, I define it as. A vision is a waking dream. So he's conscious, but something is playing out. Something is not just... He's not just sat down with a notebook thinking, what can we do? We need a gimmick. We need to come up with... It's not brainstorming. It's God-storming. God-storming Ezekiel's vision with one of his own. So he breaks in, and by the hand of the Lord, the Spirit of God is upon him, and he sets Ezekiel in the middle of a valley full of, as we read, very dry bones. Very dry bones. Place of death. Place that I liken to Psalm 23's valley, where David is being led, and the Lord is present with him, isn't he? Even in the face of death. The valley of the shadow. And in a sense, it's casting a long shadow here as well, isn't it? Similar scene. Valleys in the Bible are often places of despair, places where God is allegedly absent and nothing's happening. There's no life. But God is there, and he reveals something very powerful in this scene. It's a place of barrenness, full of bones, no life, and God leads him to and fro looking at this scene. Now we know, and we haven't got time to develop the context, but we know that this is a picture of the house of Israel in verse 11. So before we sort of spiritualize everything, this is the context. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now we know, don't we, that from the first study, Ezekiel is a man in exile. He's in Babylon, and Israel are with him because they've fallen into sin. They've forgotten about God, and it's that human nature, that fallen nature. That means that one minute they know God's crest of a wave and there's blessing and there's protection and prosperity, but the minute they take their eyes off, just like Peter walking on the waves, the minute they look at the waves, down they go. Down into a valley that leads to death. And if you look back to the previous chapter, you can see the kind of way in which God viewed his people. Have a look in Ezekiel 36, and you'll see in verse 17, God says this, "Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight." God doesn't pull his punches, does he? "So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols." Israel had failed to be what they were called to be. And so in their sin, in their unfaithfulness, in this uncleanness and defilement, God, in the words of Paul in Romans, gave them over to it. And ultimately they're in Babylon because of their own sin. And God is trying to make a point and lead to repentance that brings them back. So there's deadness among the nation. There's sin and defilement in the nation. And in a spiritual vision, God shows it to Ezekiel like a valley full of carcasses. It's awful, isn't it? Very powerful picture, that. Imagine just wading through all those bones and realizing when God gives... Under the command of God, the breath enters this collection of forms and details, and suddenly, look at it. I've got goosebumps on my arms. Look at it. Look at your Bible. Verse 10. This dead, dry, barren, defiled, hopeless valley of dry bones is on its feet. And they're not just sort of going, "Ooh, that was a long sleep." They're a vast army. They're trained. They're ready. They're not defiled. They're disciplined. They're not corrupted. They're controlled. There are people that are ready to march in time to the heartbeat of God and do what they're meant to do, which is to take the word and the hope of God to people that need to see it. That inspires me. It does. Because it's a picture of word and spirit. If the wind had blown, it would have blown those bones everywhere on its own. It would. And you find churches where God is moving by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I genuinely mean that. I believe it. I've seen it. But actually you think, hang on a minute. If we don't get some kind of order here, these bones are going to blow everywhere. And Paul Wakeley, bless him, yesterday was telling us about years of desperate wound that Bar City Church went through because the wind of the Spirit was blowing undeniably in that place. But the bones blew everywhere. I've gone off my notes, but I feel this morning I just want to say this. But then you've got places where all the bones are in order and you can tell what the tendons are and you can explain every one and how they fit together, and there's all this word, and you think, "Oh, could someone give me a drink, please?" I'm not being mean to either extreme. I'm guilty of falling into stereotypes myself, but the word without the Spirit, it's just form. Paul talks about a form of godliness, doesn't he? That denies its power. There's an order here, but there's nothing without the breath. And so we see this third way. We see this vast army that stands because these two huge principles that should characterize any vision of life come into Ezekiel's vision. There's word and there's spirit. And that's the longing of my heart. That's the longing of my heart. I'm not actually getting that loud this morning, am I? I'm actually really tired after yesterday. But I gave it all then, and I'm giving it all now. I really am. I'm telling you what I feel God is saying in this passage. This is Israel, says God. I'll open their graves. I'll bring them back. I'll bring life where there's death. I'll bring hope where there's despair. I'll bring light where there's darkness. This is a vision of God, and it's a vision of life. And although Ezekiel is shown the full horror of this place, and although Ezekiel is asked the question, "Do you see it?" Friends, if you don't see a problem, then don't worry about it. Go home and have your lunch and take a walk. It's a lovely day. But if you do see that the national plight that the church in this country is facing, if you do see the local issues and needs that projects like Nest are trying to address. And if you see the need and the crisis in yourself, because you know it only takes one sin to start another one and another one, and suddenly we were running well and now look at us. We need visions of life. And I can shout and I can bang and I can make you laugh and I can do a lot in my flesh. I really can. But I cannot give you a vision of life. Only God can do that. And he does it by way of the word. And he does it by way of the spirit. And I long to be a man who embodies that. I looked at Paul yesterday and I thought, I really want to be like you. Which is a high accolade actually, isn't it? I came home and I said to Wendy about Paul, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I thought, I want to be someone who people can think right. Yeah. Not because I'm special or because I want a fan club. I really don't. But I want to be someone who says things that I believe. And if I don't believe it, what's the point in telling you? I believe it. I really believe it. We need word. We need spirit. We need a vision of life, friends, for ourselves, for our church, for our nation. And as I finish, I just pray into this, Lord, that you would give us that sense of promise in verse 14. Read it again. That God will put his spirit. Yes, he has it Pentecost. Yes, we know that. But where we are neglecting or even defying the Holy Spirit in us, that wonderful, precious deposit, where we are reading the word, but we're not really responding to the word. It's the answer to one of the questions in the notes, by the way, for home groups. But when we're not using the resources God has given us, let's repent. Let's get back to them. Let's welcome God's Spirit in our lives. Let's turn to God's Word in our lives. And then we'll know that the Lord has done it. Whatever comes of this church's studies in vision, whatever comes of tonight, whatever comes of messy church or toddlers or when we run alpha or whatever comes of anything, we want God to do it, don't we? We want God to be in our midst by way of his Spirit according to his word. Form might be doctrinally great, but it will dry you out in the end. Spirit on its own will blow you everywhere. Let's get back into this valley vision. A vision of real biblical life where the Spirit of God brings vibrancy and the Word of God brings order and the promise of God brings blessing. That's my longing. And I've been a bit vulnerable with you this morning, so I feel a bit vulnerable now. But that's the heart. That's me. I hope you're with me in it. I think it's the heart of God. Let's pray. Can you take your Bible in your hand if you've got one, and perhaps if not, just pretend you have. I just wanted to pray with this little response. It's not a big one. It's just, I think it's quite a helpful one. Just hold your Bible in your hand, in one hand, and blow on your other hand. Now, in this hand, I can feel my breath, but there's nothing else. In this hand, I've got a whole lot of truth, but it gets heavy. So now, blow on the hand that's holding the Bible. Now that's what we want. That's what we want. A book that lives in us because of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? Let's do that as we pray. Lord, this morning feels a bit low-key, if I'm honest. I feel tired, I feel weak, I just feel like I'm not bringing that big, booming Jeremy voice to this talk because I used it yesterday and I haven't got it today. But Lord, the study I've done this week and the things you laid on my heart are still the same. And even though I'm tired, Lord, and even though I'm weak, and even though I'm longing for the things that I've prayed for this morning and preached about, Lord, I cannot make them happen. I simply can't. And as I, Lord, and maybe others of us go around and we see churches and we love our brothers, Lord, we do. And if we don't, teach us how to. But Lord, where they are too word-focused, which sounds odd to say, but Lord, you know what we mean. And there simply is clampdown on any expression of that very word being borne out in their churches. Lord, we ask. We ask for that to change. And where there are spirit churches, so-called, Lord, where there is so much freedom, so much vibrancy, but Lord, just a desperate need for the weight of your word. Lord, would you please come and do a work in this city, in this church, Lord, and in our own lives. Lord, the Christian life is a tightrope, but by faith, step by step, we ask that you would take us forward. We want the hand of the Lord to guide us. We want to be spirit people that are filled with your spirit, overflowing with your spirit. Lord, only you can do that in us. We want to be word people that see the form and structure and order of God. Lord, give us a vision of life in this church that looks like that. Not because we like it, not because we have agendas, but Lord, because I truly believe biblical church is characterized by this. Jesus, you talked about spirit and truth, and the day has come, and I pray the day will come, Lord, when we all see that in our city, in ourselves, and in our nation. Breathe on us, breath of God, and may the word of God be our guide. In Jesus' name, amen.